God's got a sense of humour, eh? Sorry if some of my language is a little bit engineerish. As you can see, my notes are all over the place. Clive, your word this morning, I just want to add to that. I was trying to get all my notes together last night, and as you can see, it hasn't happened. I've written something down somewhere that was right up. What? I've known about this for weeks, and so she's asked me to talk on the Father's heart, and I really get the impression you guys all know the Father's heart. I really get that. All the songs this morning was about love. Clive's word this morning was about taking that next step. I'm going to try and remember what I wrote down last night. And it was, God doesn't care what you do. No, he cares what you do. When you make a mistake, right, his thoughts about that mistake aren't bad, right? His thought process is, what is my son or what is my daughter going to do next, right? Because you talked about the step, and what I wrote down says, because when you get back up, your next step is victory.
Yes.
Yeah? Man, that took a long time to get out. So, as you can see, these two are troublemakers. And my wife was talking to Trish a little while back, and she came and said, oh, Trish wants you to talk at their church. And I'm like, say what? Yeah, setup's right. And I'm like, oh, I'll talk to the dad about that one. So I was at work and I said, oh, so is this what you want, Lord? And he went, yep. It's like, oh, I didn't hear that right. Come on, Lord. So do you want me to talk at this church? And he went, yep. And I'm like, oh, crap. So, and then they already had the message sorted for me, and I'm like, yeah, but I've been to that church, and they've all been Christians a while, and they all know the Father's heart. Yeah, there's always more. How big is our God? He's huge. So I said to the Lord, all right, so how am I supposed to talk about the Father's heart? And he said, share your testimony. I was like, how does that work out? So I'm just going to give it a shot and try and work in the Father's, what I understand and what I believe and what I feel about the Father's heart, into my testimony. Okay, so don't hate me for it, but I was born an Aussie in the best state, Queensland. But I'm sorry, I'm a Kiwi through and through.
Yay!
I was only there for a little while, not even a year. And then I've grown up in Rotorua all my life, in that smelly egg place, as some people would say. It doesn't smell. So when I was about 8 or 9, my mother's family had my mum's side of the family had a tragic event happen, and I lost an auntie, and they lost a sister and a daughter, and through that, my mum went searching, as you do. When a tragic event happens, you want to know why, what, where, how, and all those sort of questions. And the way I remember it, probably not accurate, but 9 years old was a long time ago, so she ended up going to a spiritualist church for a couple of weeks. And then, praise God, an old school friend of hers said, don't go there, come here. And it was an AAG church in Rotorua. And through that process, my mum got saved. And then shortly after, I think there was some other stuff that happened, and my dad got saved. And as a 9 or 10 year old kid, you sort of go, you watch it and you're like, man, there's a bit of a change here. I've got to, you know. And because I was a good kid, I followed suit. So, who knows here that the Father just absolutely loves you, no matter where you're at, no matter what you look like, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Yeah? King David, right? He knew the Father's heart. How many times did he do a doo-doo and he still knew that God loved him, you know? This is one of the greatest storylines in the Bible, I reckon, you know? He fell over, but he got back up again. And his victories were huge, you know? Giant slaying, lions, bears. In his lineage. Who would have thought? So, as a kid, I had buck teeth. And when you have buck teeth, you get you get hassled at school. Yeah? I think we all know that. So, through some good people doing their doctorate and trainings and all that sort of stuff, they were able to pull it back in, and I now don't have buck teeth. But as a kid, all that crap you're given affects you and the way you think about yourself. Yeah? So I thought, after all that was happened, right, I'm on a winner, you know? And then the next thing happened was puberty. And it's like, yeah, sweet Lord, we got this. And then I got acne. But I just didn't get acne. I got the biggest acne going, if you know what I mean. And it's like, yeah, man, this sucks. This isn't my storyline, Lord, you know. And so through some more good people that did some training and had experience, they gave me the good drugs. They got rid of the acne. And so I was able to come out of that. It's like, yeah, sweet. We're on a winner, Lord. And then because I was still in puberty, it happened again. It's like, come on, big fella. This isn't real. This isn't right. You know? But all through this time, God would always provide a friend. A friend that either wouldn't let me just keep on living in the doldrums or whatever, they would always sort of, come on dude, let's go do this, you know? And also awesome parents, you know? They just kept you going, yeah? So, after all that, and being in a really good church with a youth group and all that sort of stuff, and after losing my acne, and slowly getting to the other side of puberty, you find out that you sort of admire the other side of the sex thing, you know, and you're like, oh, you know, and you're like, yeah, but no one's going to love me because, you know, I've had acne and buck teeth and all the rest of that stuff. And daddy's up in heaven going, man, what are you thinking? So I fell in love with a young lady. And she fell in love with me, and then she fell out of love with me. And I wasn't ready for that. And I don't think anybody ever is. And when I look back now in hindsight, yes, thank you, Lord. You know, but I was heartbroken and the rest of it, and doing all the stupid stuff a young man would do when his heart is broken. But I got the opportunity to go to America and do a summer camp as a counsellor. It's not really a counsellor, it's just you're babysitting, pretty much. And so the summer camp I went to was in North Carolina, which is on the East Coast. And it was in the bottom of some mountains, and it was pretty much just a job, but it was like a 4-month holiday for me, doing mountain biking, kayaking, rock climbing, all that sort of stuff. And it was just, I don't know if any of you remember the movie Last of the Mohicans, and the couple of last scenes, they're going away, and they're running around the top of those rocks. I was there. So that was the sort of scenery I was at, and I was like, man, this is just a really good healing time. And so when you get to go over to do a summer camp, you get cheaper flights. So I thought I would grab some extra flights and go to England and do a 3-week holiday afterwards. And so I'm over there, and I ring home just to let them know that, you know, I'm okay, I'm still alive, I'm breathing, I'm in a Yahoo. And my dad tells me, oh, your best mate from school's over there, and he's wanting you to catch up. It's like, all right, sweet ass. So as you do, you catch up, and he's like, come back, bro, come back, work. It's like, all right. So I come back home, and you have to get a visa, and must have been God's plan, because I had probably $100 more than I needed in my bank account to get a visa. So away I went back to England, and I got a good job, and I was happy, and I ended up traveling a little bit, towing race cars around the country a little bit, stuff like that. I was in the motorsport industry at that stage. And then, can anybody remember the foot and mouth disease hitting? Yeah. Well, that pretty much shut the country down, so you couldn't motorsport, you weren't allowed to travel, all that sort of stuff. So I lost my job. But it was about that time that I was getting homesick for home, because in Rotorua there's a lake or two, and there's some hills that are a little bit bigger than normal. And where I was in England, the hills were just rolling. And I was like, man, this is getting boring. But also where I was in England, I was living in a flat, and our flat was in the middle of a paddock. Yeah, so our place was the party house. So I wasn't too naughty, but all the other people, they were quite naughty. But there was a couple of times here just before I left home, and some young people were hugging trees in the middle of the night in a snowstorm with shorts and singlets on, and I was just like, "Ooh, I've got to get out of here. Lord, this is before I go down a path of no return sort of deal." And I think that was, you know, it was sort of God's timing that I lost my job. Not that the foot and mouth disease hit just for me to come home, but it was good timing. So I come back home, and my dad owns an engineering business called Lyle Engineering. And so I started working for him again. And at this stage, church was over there. And I was like, yep. But once God's got his hooks into you, you know, you can be like a marlin. You can run as long and as far as you want, but he's still gonna wind you in. So you can be wound in, and then you can run off again or whatever, but he's still gonna wind you in, because that hook ain't coming out. Yeah? And so I started slowly getting back into church, and it's like I would sneak in the back door at about 10:15, because I knew the music would be going by then, and you know, I could sit on the back seat, and then I could sneak off before the message ended, and you know. because I'd grown up in the church, sort of everybody knew me. And I was like, you walk in the door and the worship leader would go. And you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. So, after I got my heart broken, I think there was about a year between when I took off to the States. Who here believes in Pacific prayer? Yeah? So I was like, right, Lord, I'm still with you. And I prayed a really Pacific prayer about my wife and the mother of my children. And I mean, I was really Pacific. I thought I was really Pacific. And then I just went, yours, Lord. So, yeah. Well, not so much oops, but it's like a... I won lotto like 100 times. And so when I got back and slowly get into the church and stuff like that, I'd always liked, because I was a young person working with youth, and because I'd grown up with a few facial features that get you a bit of crap, you know what it's like to go through that crap, and you can then help, if you know what I mean. You know, God's bigger plan, you know, the one that you can't see, like you can't see what tomorrow is going to bring, right? And so my lovely wife at that stage was leading the youth group, and it was starting to get a bit bigger and bit bigger. And so I talked to the pastors and said, oh, do you want me to give them a hand? And they're like, yeah. And part of my Pacific prayer was, Lord, I want my meeting my wife story to be a little bit funny, you know? I want it to be a good testimony. Not that I'm going to share all of it today, but, you know, I just didn't want a plain story, you know? Met my wife, got married, had kids, bought a house, retired, you know what I mean? Because it's never ever like that, is it? Never. And so, long story short, we become best friends really quickly, yeah? Because God knew. And she knew, but I didn't. And I knew where I was working, what I was doing. I can remember this all when I knew that I fell in love with my wife. I can remember it was a fine day. There was a bit of cloud overhead, but just like little white clouds rolling across. I was working at a paper mill, but I was working outside. And I was like, oh, she's the one. And I fell in love. And... and as the story goes, long story short, that week, my wife to be had thought that she needed a break from me. So we were at that stage of her being, I know he's the one, but he's not getting it, sort of deal. And so I'm working away, and it's like, and I do welding, so I pulled up my big black mask, and I was like, oh, crap, man, I've got to let her know. And so I get on my phone to text her. This is before iPhones, but it was still, you could still text. And so I get on the phone and I text her, and usually when we had been texting, you'd get a reply within like 5 minutes. So 10 minutes come and I hadn't had a reply. And I'm like, oh man. So text her again. Come on, answer the phone. No text, 10 minutes later, I'm like, what's happening? This is a good bit, you know? You're gonna like this story. And in the end, 10 texts later, no reply. And I'm like, oh man. I've got to do something about this. So I rang the pastor's wife. She must have been cracking up. She's like, I'm like, where's Janine? She's like, she's probably at work. I'm like, yeah, Papa, she's not home from her Texas. And I'm like, she goes, oh, I don't know. So anyway, I put it to the side and I go, all right, hope this is on the winner, you know. Please, Lord, please, you know. I just fell in love. And then so I get home after a good day at work, and then long story short, she'd left her phone at home. So as you can see, when I said to the Lord I wanted a funny story, you know, that was just one day. And so, thanks, buddy. So, we got married and we ended up moving down to Bluff. She's from Bluff. And so my first trip down to Bluff, her brother took me out fishing. We were back in an hour and a half with a Frieda Kayfish. So I fell in love with Bluff. Yep. So we ended up moving down there and we had three awesome children. And our third child, Sam, has Down syndrome. And it was a surprise, you know, because of all of today's technology, you can do all the scans and all that sort of stuff. Nothing was picked up. And when he was born, he had three good-sized holes in his heart, you know. And they didn't get picked up in any of the scans because he was too active, you know. And sometimes when you're got holes in your heart, you run out of energy a bit quicker. But it wasn't picked up. So when he came out, I was like, ooh, surprise. And growing up in church, you're all about love, you hear all about love. And our young man was born, and you're thinking, yep, I know, I can love this kid. And you're like, sweet, and it's everything's all right, because, you know, he's your child. But the next teaching point was, oh, God teaches you to love even more. And you're like, holy moly, I didn't know that. I thought I could love because, you know, I'm a good man, I could, you know, and he's already got a place in my heart. And I was like, but he just taught you to love even more. Even bigger, you know, just through nothing of his own doing, just being Sam. Yeah. And so we were in a little church down in Bluff, and I was working on the port because there's a good sized port there. And with his hole in his heart, he obviously needed an operation. And sometimes you get used to stuff, and sometimes it's still not right, and sometimes you should pick up on stuff. And his breathing was like, and every time we would go to the pediatrician, you'd be like, yeah, no, he's okay, he's all right, he's getting there, someone's going to ring you and I'll get it all sorted. And it's like, all right, okay. So I get home from work one day at lunchtime, because we got an hour for lunch down there, and I get a phone call from the pediatrician saying Starship, which is a hospital in Auckland for children, should ring you, and they'll probably ring you in the next couple of days and organise for a trip up for Sam to get checked out. I'm like, alright, okay. So hop off the phone, 5 minutes goes by, I get another phone call. Hi, yeah, this is Starship. Oh, that was not a couple of days. Yep, so Sam's got to come up for a checkup, and we're going to check him over and stuff like that. And I'm like, all right, cool. And when you live at the bottom of the South Island in Bluff, flights aren't cheap. Right? So when your child has to go to hospital for a checkup, one parent is allowed to go and they pay for the flight and all that sort of stuff. So it's like, all right. But when you're in Bluff and Auckland is a long way away, you're like, man, we can't, you know? So it's like, right, I've got to go too. So the Lord provides because he knows what's happening tomorrow. So we get up to Auckland, and lo and behold, through some other long days, Sam ends up going in for heart surgery. It wasn't just a checkup, he was getting a fix right there and then. And you're like, oh man. And so you say goodbye to him, and you're like, cool. And the doctor's like, yep. So 99% of kids with this operation come out sweet as. Our operation should be about 4.5-5 hours, and you're like, right. So my lovely parents had come up that stage, and our kids were with us as well. So we went down to Mission Bay, a part of the Flash Puddle, where the richer people live. So we're at the beach and had a bit of lunch and playing on the playground and, you know, trying to will time to speed up, you know, so we can go back and see Sam. So 4.5 hours comes by and we don't get a phone call, you know. Whew. Five and a half. Six. You like, crap. Then we get the phone call. So, you're not allowed to speed, so we race up anyway. So we get up to the hospital, and the surgeon comes out. And the surgeon is the second best in the world. God always provides the best. Yeah? That's his daddy's heart. So we get up there and she says, yeah, we got them all done. And then I put my stethoscope back on and I could still hear a slight leak. And I was like, okay. I'm not happy with that. So she said, I went back in and we fixed it up. So today's end result is he goes at 100 miles an hour and he should be fined to at least 50. You know? So nothing but the best. But in saying all that, we've had prophetic words that our family's going to be healed of Down syndrome. You know? Yeah, the day's coming. But you know the other thing is, part of his, Sam's making you love a bit more, was he wouldn't settle his first night, when he was with us, we were still in the hospital, he wouldn't settle until I put him in my arm and went to sleep with him on a cot, on my stretcher bed. And that's where, you know, and to this day, he still wakes us up in the middle of the night to hop in and go to sleep with us. You know? And that's part of my story, you know? And, you know, as a kid, I was shy and stuff like that. And today, I'm still shy at times. And my children aren't shy, you know. They get up and they give everything a go, you know. My oldest boy, Caleb, you know, when I was at school, I was a bit small, so I played soccer because it wasn't that rough, you know. But my boy, Caleb, he played soccer for a couple of years, and then he's like, yeah, I'm going to give rugby a go, you know. And you're like, all right, hope you don't get smashed too much, son. And so his first couple of practices, the coach would come over to me and go, "You got to teach him where to stand," because he was standing in all the wrong places. Come the first game, he scored a try. He got player of the day. His coach came over to me and went, "Ooh, what'd you do?" I was like, "I did nothing. That's just him. We watched a bit of YouTube for all that sort of stuff, you know." And now my boy is one of the better players on the team, and he just absolutely loves playing rugby. His mum doesn't. The other day was, "What sort of game can we get you into where you don't get hurt?" The only game we could think of was Tiddlywinks. But you know, it just shows the sort of heart, you know, that my boy's got. And that, you know, I've talked to the Lord about my kids and said, "Man, I don't want my kids to be shy." You know, my little girl, she will chat your ear off. But she absolutely just loves everybody, and she does some amazing pictures and all that sort of stuff. And Sam, yep, he's our Sam. Hey, sweetheart. So, who here has heard of Graham Cook? Yeah? I'm a bit of a Graham Cook fan at the moment, or what he teaches. Yeah? And so, was it 3 or 4 months ago? He was at A Glow in Auckland, and I had the privilege of going up there and hearing some of his stuff, you know. And, you know, when you have children, you need a mum, but you also need a dad, you know. Because in our household, sometimes the dad, he makes the kids do a little bit more, pushes them a little bit further, whereas sometimes mum does stuff for them. And God being God, right, he's the best of both, he will push you. Yeah? And sometimes you're like, "God, I need you." And God's like, "Yeah, I know. But you need to take that next step." You know? You need to step out. And Graham Cook, he shared a testimony of himself in Africa somewhere. And he was with three other young men from different denominations. And they got dropped off in the back of somewhere. He said they had the parachute in, but I'm not sure. But they were coming, they went from a couple of villages, and on the way out of this valley was the last village, and everybody kept warning them about this village because it had a witch doctor. Mind you, this isn't about the witch doctor part, it's about what happens after when he looks up. And so he's walking along the dirt road towards his next village with his three mates, and this witch doctor comes running out, you know, and he's got all his regalia on and a couple of skulls and stuff like this. And Graham Cook turns around to his mates to go, "What are we going to..." And they've haere atu that way. And Graham Cook's like, "Oh, okay, so what am I supposed to do?" And the only thing he could think of was singing the song Satisfaction by the Rolling Stones and Mick Jagger. So he belts out this song. The witch doctor does a haere atu, and haere atu's that way. And Graham Cook's like, "What was all that about?" And you know, because Graham Cook is all about the heart and rest and being at peace and stuff, and he looks around. And he sort of looks up to, you know, look at Daddy. And he looks up and he sees Daddy, the Jesus and the Holy Ghost, just rolling on the ground laughing his head off. You know? And he's like, "What's that about?" And he goes, "You stepped out in faith." Yeah. You know? And that's the big one, you know? That's the absolute big one. The last time we were here, the first time we were here, we got pulled out and pulled up and prayed over and prophesied. And part of your word for me was to stop thinking so much, you know, needing to know why the nuts and bolts need to go here and there. And so, you did. So, we listened to it a couple of times, and then probably a couple of months ago at church, I'm in the music team, and I bang on the skins up the back. And I was up the back, and Daddy's got a really good sense of humor, and he just likes dragging you out, yeah? And so I could see the lion moving up and down the back of the church, right? So it's up in here, right? So you can't physically see the lion. And so I'm like, oh yeah. And we have an awesome worship team that just, we'll go wherever the Holy Spirit wants us to go, sort of deal. And I'm like, oh yeah, sweet. So I'm trying not to think about the nuts and the bolts. Thank you. And then we're getting through one song, two song. And then all of a sudden I see the Holy Ghost turn up. And I'm like, whoo, this is going to be fun. And then a host turned up. And all three of them were standing there on the back. And all I can't say anything else other than host, because that's the word I got right there and then. So, and then we've got two aisles. And so the lion started walking towards the front of the church. And I'm like, oh, hey, what's he going to do? And I'm banging away on the drums. And I'm like, watching this. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. And the lion went to roar. So he did the big... But the roar came out of me. And I'm like, what the... You know? How is that possible? And because our part of the worship at that stage was all the cymbals were going, the guitarists were just, everything was really loud. And I'm like, where's the nuts and bolts for this one? And I'm doing this really big roar, sort of at the top of my thing, I can't control it. And I'm like, no, he's supposed to be doing the roaring, not me. But anyway, and I'm like, so the worship sort of ends and we hop down, and I'm like, ooh, that was different.
Sorry.
And I'm like, was that real? And so, where we usually sit in church, the worship leader and her husband sit in front of us, and he's a guitarist, and he's one of my best mates. So I tapped him on the shoulder, said, did you hear me roar? And he goes, nah. I'm like, okay. So I turned to my wife and I said, did you hear me or see me do anything strange? And he went, nah. I'm like, oh, sweet. That was just all on my, you know, that was just a figment of my imagination. And then the worship leader turned around and went, I did. I was like, okay. You know? And Daddy's heart is just so big, and so he just wants to pull you out of your normal. Yeah? And drop him into his normal. Yeah? His normal is far and beyond our normal of wake up, go to work, come home, pay the mortgage. You know? His normal is just, he's got an experience or an adventure for you every day. Not just on Sundays. Every day. You know? And the first time we were here at this church, I remember talking to yourself, is it Noel? And hearing about Japan, and I was just like, oh. And I think this couple down the back here, I think I said g'day to you. And I was like, and they'd been pastors for ages, and I'm like, man, this church is so rich. And, you know, this church is just, this is church. God told me this morning, is already on the rock. Yeah? It's established on the rock. It's established on Daddy. It's established on Daddy's heart. Because the foundation stone don't move. Yeah? If we can talk about a foundation stone with our houses and stuff like that, yeah, it's sort of easy to move. But when it's Daddy's rock, it ain't moving. Because Daddy's perfect. you know? He ain't going anywhere. And this church is on the rock. Yeah? So let all the God's normal become your normal. Yeah? Not just on the Sunday morning, Sunday night, or when the person turns up for all these other meetings that you guys seem to have, which is awesome. Let it be you guys. You know? Take that step up the step. You know? I'm talking to myself here too. This is my first time talking to a larger crowd. You know? And I was thinking, man, I'm crapping my... But God's let me do one of my first bigger audiences at a place like this, where you guys are already established, already have big hearts. Yeah? And what we think about ourselves is so, so important. Yeah? But what's even more important is that we think like God thinks about ourselves. Yeah? That's a Graham Cook quote, sorry. I've stolen one of those. And as young people, there's some young people over here, what we think about ourselves influences what we do. Yeah? Big time. Some of us, some of the older people will know, man, I wish I thought better about myself back then. Because, yeah? The victories, the healings that you will get to experience in through Daddy will be huge. Yeah? Look for those opportunities every day. And be you. At work at the moment, it feels a bit like United Nations. I work with a German, a Kiwi, a Maori Kiwi, and a couple of Sri Lankans. And so sometimes the language barrier is a little bit thing. And then sometimes, because they're from a different country, their work ethic or work experience is a little bit different. So they don't, you know. So you're trying to teach them your way, because you're from New Zealand and this is how we do it. And they're like, oh, that's a bit weird, and, you know, it'd be a bit faster if we did it this way. But sometimes when you're doing it your way, you don't want to see how the others do it their way. And we sometimes need to put on Daddy's glasses and ask Daddy to put on his glasses so we can see his way, because his way is way better than ours. Yeah? That's the one, brother. So, I feel like God's saying, slow down and stop. Maybe that's part of, because my wife has 22,000 words to say a day and I only have 7. And if I say much more, it might be a quiet afternoon for her. So, Daddy, is there anything else you want me to share? Because I feel like I'm coming to a standstill.
Just freedom
of choice. Yeah? We have freedom of choice. And God's given that. But Jesus dying on the cross for us has given that. Yeah? My wife asked me this morning if I was bringing my Bible over, and I went, oh no, I don't really need it. Well, that was what I was feeling with the Holy Spirit anyway. And then I was like, Lord, this church is full with people that have been in the church a while, and you know, they're probably expecting a verse. That's my thinking, not God's, not Daddy's. So here it is. John 3:16. Yeah? Is there any better? For God so loved the world. Yeah? He gave us a freedom of choice. Yeah? And not just about choosing Jesus and stuff, but every day our choices impact and influence what we do, how we feel, how other people see us, how other people see Jesus. You know? 2 weeks ago I was working with one of the Sri Lankans and I was getting frustrated. And so sometimes when you get frustrated, your demeanor gets a little bit grumpy. I was having problems with the language barrier. And then my supervisor had a slightly bigger job on and then he needed a hand, so I've ended up working with him for a couple of weeks. And my demeanor has gone from a bit grumpy to a bit happier. And half the time I've been working with my supervisor, I've been working by myself. So it's been quite good. I could just get on, get the job done, you know. And sometimes when you get a good radio station on, you start singing along. But you get a good tune because God's given some people the ability to write some really good music and some really good tunes, you know. So there's been a couple of times I've been working around I help build big 5-axle trailers that carry all the food to our supermarket, stuff like that. And so part of my job is to put the deck on the trailer. So sometimes I have to get up there, and there's been a couple of songs I've really enjoyed, and you've seen, a couple of people have seen me boogie. But they've come up and they've been like, why? Why have you boogied? And it's been like, but that's just, you know, that's where God's got me at the moment, you know? And at that stage, I've been able to see or let people see me being happy. And, you know, Jesus has been teaching me about different languages and different cultures. And so, you know, I've started to learn Sri Lankan slowly, but, you know, to try and, for me to expand myself, but to also help my Sri Lankan co-worker. And because we've got 4 of them, they're all Buddhists. So it's like, sweet, something to work on. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go, you know? So it's not just the church, and it's not just on the street. It's in your house. It's your brother, your sister, your auntie, your uncle, your granddad, your grandma, your co-workers, you know? So I'm getting the feeling to stop and hand this microphone back. But yeah, just let Daddy work on your heart and look through Daddy's eyes. Look through Daddy's eyes. Because what we think about ourselves isn't necessarily what God thinks about ourselves. Because God doesn't have a bad thought. Yeah?